Good morning, friends. Let's pray before we start. Gracious God, you know our needs greater than we know them, more acutely than we are aware of them. You know what it is that we need. We ask that as we seek to hear your voice in your word this morning, as we hear of the prophet Jesus, that you might reveal to us what your will is. We love you and we commit ourselves to your work, God. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There's a Norwegian folktale that might be familiar to you. It's in a lot of storybooks, and it's made its way around the globe, written about the same time that Hans Christian Andersen was doing his stuff in Denmark. And it's called The Three Billy Goats Gruff. And the story goes that three brothers, all of whom are goats, were out of food in the field where they had been eating. They had eaten the whole thing and it was just dust. And so they decided to cross over a river in order to get to a lush meadow on the other side. But to get there, of course, they had to cross water, including a bridge, underneath which lived a very territorial type of troll. The first goat, which was the youngest and the smallest, crossed the bridge first, and the troll comes out and threatens to eat him. And the goat says, don't eat me. My brother is coming behind me, and he's much bigger and much tastier. You should eat him instead. And so the troll lets him by. And then the second goat, the medium-sized brother, comes along, and the troll again comes up, and the brother says the same thing. I have a bigger brother coming. Just wait for him. He'll be much tastier of a meal. Let me go. And he does. And then the third brother, the third goat, the biggest of them all, comes along. And the troll appears and says, it's time for me to eat you now. This is your tax for crossing the bridge. And instead of the same repeated refrain, the goat says, okay, let's do this. And instead of the defeat that you might expect, the troll succeeding in his final meal of goat, instead the goat pokes his eyes out, crushes all of his bones, and tosses his body into the river, at which it sort of floats away into nothingness, and the brothers get their delicious dinner across the river. Over the last few months of the summer, we've been talking about the prophets, the role of the prophets, how they function within society, and what ways God communicates through the prophets to the people. And in some ways, we have been hearing the stories of the younger goat brothers. And at the end of our series, we have reached the final one. The last of the prophets, the full expression of the prophets, and yet greater than any. This prophet has been promised to knock that troll off the bridge. So let's see if he does it. But before we get there, let's review some basics about prophetic work. You know, it's been a long time since we started this series, so I want to make sure we're all clear on what a prophet does, what a prophet looks like, and how that plays out. The most important thing for us to remember is our framework for identifying prophets. They're named in the text, or they act like a prophet is supposed to act. And by that, we define prophecy as proclaiming or performing the divine truth of God, serving as a religious in-between to either an individual or to a community. And prophetic roles often contain these three truths. The first is that the purpose of a prophet is to convey the will of God, to tell what God wants to someone else. There are a lot of different types of people in the scripture who serve as an in-between, like priests and those who see visions, and judges and seers, messengers, mediators between God and the people. But prophets, in their performance and proclamation, find themselves distinguished. They're different. Part of that is the presence of the Spirit of God on the prophets. That's how you determine who's a prophet and who's not. The second thing is that prophets are almost always rejected. And if they are rejected, they are also often killed. This also makes figuring out what prophets are true and which are false very tricky, because sometimes you've killed a prophet and then the prophecy that they made comes true and it's too late to figure out that that was a true prophet and not a false one. But lastly, we know that prophets are always conscious of the weight of the world around them. But the weight of the world does not stop them from seeing something that is yet to come. This future hope. That's why we often see prophets as future seers, because they have a sense that what is not what always will be. With these things in mind, let's read our text for today. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. I'm going to read 14 through 18, and then kind of in the middle of a sentence, we're going to do 26 through 29. About the middle of the festival, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews were astonished at it, saying, "How does this man have such learning when he has never been taught?" Then Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. Those who speak on their own seek their own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there is nothing unjust in him." And then a little while later, there are people talking, and it says, "And here he is, speaking openly, but they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Messiah? Yet we know where this man is from, but when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus cried out as he was teaching in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I am from. I have not come on my own. But the one who sent me is true, and you do not know him. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." Our text today is not a big story, not a major miracle, not a distinguishing event in Jesus' life, not something you'd include in a children's Bible as an essential story of Jesus. But this tale about Jesus' authority, this back and forth with the people and the religious rulers, for us is significant. Jesus is teaching, proclaiming, interpreting the word of God to the people. And in the middle of all of this, the people around him are asking questions about his educational background and where he's gotten these crazy ideas. And they know that he had never been taught under a rabbi. He was never educated to teach religious things to the people. And Jesus' response to them is to tell them where his teaching came from. He says, "I was never taught under a rabbi, but the one who sent me gave me these words to say. The teaching that I give is from my source." And Jesus says, in fact, anyone who speaks of their own power and interpretation is speaking for their personal influence and personal glory. But those who speak from God, Jesus says, seek the honor of God. Then we get this disagreement in the crowd as to whether Jesus is saying something extremely wise or extremely foolish. And the rejection is found in this second section. These people doubt that Jesus could be the Messiah, which is just the word for the anointed one, this prophet who was yet to come. Remember that in the Hebrew Bible, the prophets were anointed, but not by oil or by rulers or religious leaders, but instead anointed by the Spirit of God. That is what marked them as prophets, distinguished them from all the rest. So the crowd says, "Are we sure that he is marked as one on whom the Spirit rests? Are we confident of the truth of what he says? How can we be sure?" And they had various cultural reasons for their interpretation here about Jesus not having a home. But in response to this, Jesus repeats his earlier statement that he is not here to speak of his own authority and power. Jesus says, "Yeah, you know me. You know where I'm from. You know where I come from, who I am, but you do not recognize that I am not here by myself." He says, "The one who sent me is true, but you don't know him." It's a pretty serious accusation, but it certainly fits, because if they don't know the one who sent him, they cannot recognize the marks of that teaching in Jesus, the power out of which Jesus speaks. And the last thing that Jesus says in verse 29 is, "I know him, because I am from him and he sent me. If we were to take the time and read through, even just in John's gospel, all of the stories of Jesus, we would see that Jesus fills the role of the prophet. If a prophet is one who proclaims, Jesus speaks directly to God's proclamation and authority in him. He does it so often, talking about how his words and will and God's words and God's will are the same. It shows up in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 10, chapter 12, chapter 15. He also dignifies and identifies his place in the whole of the Hebrew teaching when in John 17 he appears on the Mountain of Transfiguration with Moses on one side and Elijah on the other, Moses representing all of the law of their faith, and Elijah as the first true prophet. And this doesn't even include the time that Jesus spends teaching the people and interpreting the law, proclaiming, like the prophets did, God's judgment and God's forgiveness. And other people in the text identify Jesus as a prophet. And they particularly identify him with this coming prophet, this one who would be like to Elijah. We see it in John 1 with Philip and Nathanael before they're even marked as disciples. In chapter 4, where the non-Jewish woman meets Jesus at the well, she calls him a prophet. When he feeds the 5,000 in chapter 6, they say, "Surely this is the coming prophet." And it's even clearer the ways that Jesus fulfills the second role of a prophet, the one who performs the truth of God. Because when Jesus isn't teaching, which is a lot of his time, he is performing signs and miracles. There are healings showing God's compassionate hand, the feeding of many people to show the sufficiency of God, the raising of the dead to show God's power over death. And the final sign that Jesus performs is his own death and resurrection, demonstrating this ultimate reality of God's love and devotion to God's people. So as we think about all of the prophets that we've talked about, all of their messages and the roles that they played, we see them reflected in the person of Jesus. Like Elijah, Jesus proclaims and performs to demonstrate the connection between God and the people. Like Miriam, Jesus reminds the people of what has happened and what is still coming. Like Jeremiah, Jesus continues and remakes the covenant in a new way between God and humanity. Like Habakkuk, Jesus affirms the promise of God, who is given for the people of God. Like Deborah, Jesus offers the truth of a God unstopped by human frailty and failure and foolishness. And like Joel, Jesus tells the story of a God who desired the people to return in faithfulness, offering mercy and forgiveness. Jesus is intended to be the peak of the prophets, the ultimate prophet, this true communicator between God and the people. Jesus is proclaiming this message from God, living it out in symbolic action, identifying the foolishness among the people and calling them to a new way of life. But what distinguishes Jesus from all of the rest of the prophets is that he is more than simply a prophet. Our texts have already told us this. Jesus himself has already told us this, that the will of God and the will of Jesus are not just temporarily aligned. They're not going along together for a while. They are the same because God and Jesus are the same. One will, one God, united in purpose and in its fulfillment. Jesus is beyond the prophets because Jesus is God. There's no communication gaps, no message to translate, no middleman. Jesus is the dream of every prophet, the fullness of God accessible in human form. And as you remember, each prophet we've encountered has had a message for a people, for a community, some of them more directly applicable to us, some of them perhaps that we stand and observe from the outside. So what is the message of this prophet, Jesus? And what is our response? The message of Jesus in this text is pretty direct. More than just a prophet, Jesus is God. Not like to God, not similar to God, not simply agreeing with God, but true God. This is not a claim that is spoken lightly, tossed aside, but with the seriousness that it deserves. Because of this, the message of Jesus is bigger than even Jesus in the story. Because I am God, Jesus says, I am showing you the way of God. Because I am God, Jesus says, my teachings are true and can be trusted. Because I am God, Jesus says, those who follow me will have new life and forgiveness. Because I am God, Jesus says, you will never live in a world where your creator does not know your struggles. Because I am God, Jesus says, you can know that God will do whatever it takes to be in relationship with you. No reasonable God would become a human, but Jesus did. And this claim of Jesus as both prophet and surpassing every prophet offers us a challenge, one that demands a response. And that response, in some ways, is very simple, but it will take all of us at least a few lifetimes to even get good at. It requires a counter commitment. After all of this testimony, all of this time, the repeated refrain of God drawing near to the people, desiring closeness, offering forgiveness, we must commit as God has committed. We must give our lives as Jesus gave his life. This isn't signing up to die on a given day in a dramatic sort of way, but living every day for God's glory instead of our own. The life of a prophet, when they receive their calling from God, is no longer their own life. They've given up any hold on it. It's God's. And just like those prophets, our lives cannot be lived for ourselves anymore when we face this immense and incredible truth. There is no middle ground for this. Jesus demonstrated the way that we should follow and tells us that when we speak with our own words, we seek our own glory, but when we speak the words of the truth of God, we give God glory. And so the response of we as listeners to all of the prophets and to this final prophet is to say yes to giving God glory instead of ourselves. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.